Right. Well, here we are, everyone. Good to see you all. And good to see Takako. Welcome back. Yes, even behind the mask, it's nice to see your face. yes, please open your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 47 to 53. I would like to give you a brief warning about this text we are going to read today. This text is a warning text. So this is a warning about a warning text. This is known as one of the hard sayings of Jesus. Everybody likes to hear of Jesus saying, love your enemies and forgive those who persecute you. Everybody loves to hear Jesus as the bread of life and the living water and the good shepherd. Everybody likes to hear about Jesus, the King of Kings and the champion and perfecter of our faith. And everybody loves to hear about Jesus, the Son of God. And it's good stuff. It's good stuff. Today, this is Jesus, the judge. This is Jesus, the final judge who brings the judgment, the final judgment. This is a sobering text that we're going to read. And even though it is a warning and it is a sobering text, the gospel is there. And if you can take in the message of this text, there is so much freedom, there is great joy, and there is a deep peace that comes from this warning text. This is the gospel, the power of salvation for all who believe. That's our theme for this year. So, I know it's going to be difficult to read and difficult to take in, but if you will meditate with me, I think you will benefit greatly from this. So we're going to read from verse 47 to 53, and let's read all of it together. And we'll start with verse 47. So let's read. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Kind of saw that one coming, I think. This is the very word of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, we're talking today, or we're hearing today, about the doctrine of the final judgment. And as I said in the warning to this text, the final judgment is something that should bring you greater freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from bitterness. You know, Christians talk always, and Christians love to sing about forgiveness in Jesus. We love to sing that he has taken my guilt and he has removed my shame. That is because of the doctrine of the final judgment. Why is it difficult for you to forgive someone? Why is it difficult for you to just let something pass or let it go? Why do you live in bitterness? Because maybe you don't understand or you haven't allowed this doctrine of the final judgment to set you free. Or many of us have a shyness. We have such a low image of ourselves. And there is a lack of boldness, of joy, of freedom to do what God wants us to do and to do what we want to do through God and in God. It's because we don't understand the doctrine of the final judgment. So my hope today is for that sobering, freeing, lasting, emboldening joy giving message to come through today. So we begin from verse 47. I know, what is this about beatings and and blows? I thought Jesus was gentle, meek, and mild. I thought he was a tender, caring shepherd. Yeah. I can't accept a Jesus that beats his people or his servants. I want a loving, merciful, kind, compassionate God. I don't want a violent and vindictive and vengeful God. Well, then you don't want the God of the Bible. And you don't want a relationship. You know, Naomi and I, we've been married, how long? 2006, so 14 years? Yeah. We were married on May 3rd, Gogatsu Mika, Gomi no Hi. And when we were dating, it was great. We dated for a year, I think, and then, that was wonderful. Everything was wonderful. But the thing is, when you're young and you're dating someone, you're not dating that person. You're dating the representative of that person. You know this. And so you're not really dating the actual person. The actual person comes after the ring, after the wedding. So for me and Naomi, the honey was off of the moon the first month. We were together, if I'll be honest. It was hard. A good friend of mine said, you know what marriage is? Marriage is when you come home from work, you hear the sound of the boxing bell. Ding, 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 ding. And you put on your boxing gloves and you're ready for the fight. You know, that's marriage. And I said, okay, whatever. But now I understand, yes, that's marriage. And so what if I said the first month after Naomi and I are married and it's difficult and I have to deal with her, I say, wife, I don't like all of you. I only love the good parts of you. So I'm not going to come home every day. I'm going to come home, I think, maybe once a week. I'm just going to enjoy the parts that I like about you. And the other parts I don't want, so I'm not going to stay here with you. That's crazy talk, right? Because that is not marriage. That's not a relationship. Because when you get married, you say, I will be with you for better and for worse, in good and in bad. Because in a relationship, You're marrying the part that you, of course, you like, but there's another part that will be difficult, but is actually good for you. In marriage, the best part is getting through those difficult things and coming out in the end. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is married to Christ. Jesus is our great spouse. And to say that I will take this part of Jesus, but not this part, I will accept the love of God, but I will not accept the holiness of God, that's crazy talk. That's not relationship. Or if that is a relationship, that's not relationship with the God of the Bible. That's not a relationship with the Jesus of this Bible. And so Jesus is talking about himself as the judge. So the doctrine of the final judgment, there's two things we will see. First is that it burns. Second is that it divides. There's a burning and then there's a division, the fire and the division of the gospel. Now, in verse 47, that's a continuation of verse 46. We talked about it last week about being cut into pieces. And this time Jesus is saying, servants are going to be beaten with blows. But please don't get caught up in the beaten with blows. Understand the principle. He's saying, if you know what you need to do, but you don't do it, you will be held responsible. But then he says, look at the second statement. Even the one who says, I didn't know, I was ignorant, I'm innocent because I didn't know. Right? Even the one who doesn't know, he will also be beaten. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, when he comes to judge, and all of us stand before him, there is no place for excuses. No one gets away with anything. You cannot say, you cannot have any excuse. I didn't know, I was too busy. You have to confront either your laziness or your pride. Your ignorance is not enough. God has revealed himself. God has shown himself. You know it in your heart who he is. And even though you can deny it, you know in the back of your mind. Everybody does. I'll prove it to you. This is an old movie. Most of us are older, so I think you understand this movie. Do you know the movie Field of Dreams? This is back in the 1990s. It's about a baseball player, a young man. He's out in the countryside, and he has a vision of building a baseball field in his property. And the reason why he has a vision is he has a conflict with his father. And so he builds this baseball field. And who comes to play? It's all the dead baseball players. And they come to play the ghosts of all these people. And the message of the movie is that everybody, dead and alive, alive and dead, everybody has something in their heart. They want to come back and fix the relationships, the jobs, the life. People die, but they die with broken hearts, or they die with a broken relationship. And everybody, even in their death, wants to come back. And Kevin Costner is the star of this movie. And he was the director of the movie. And he had an interview in Time magazine where he said, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe in heaven or hell. I don't believe in some great final day when everything is going to be fixed. But this is what Kevin Costner says. He says, I know that every human being in their heart needs judgment. Every human being in their heart needs to know that the brokenness will be healed, that the unfairness will be fixed. The world is full of chaos, disease, violence, anger, injustice, oppression, exploitation, violence, right? But does the good guy always win? Does crime never pay? Does the bad guy sometimes go to his death happy and full? Yes. But all of us want to know that somebody somewhere will get what they deserve. And Jesus is saying, I taught you last week about the second coming. You should hope for it. You should desire it. You should pray for the coming of Jesus Christ every single day. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Because that's when everything will be made new, will be refreshed. But you should also be praying every day for that. You know, listen, let me show you. This is going to be a little bit uncomfortable. Okay? I've warned you. There are protests happening around the world. Tokyo, Korea, London, France. It all started in America. You all know a black man was killed, but he's not the last, or he was not the first. There are many protesters in the streets. There are peaceful protesters, and then there are violent protesters. And the peaceful ones are singing songs, and they're holding signs. But then there are the violent ones who are breaking windows, stealing goods, committing violence against innocent people or even police. Setting things on fire, stealing, destroying property, attacking the law. Now, I'll be clear, that's wrong. Violence, destruction, stealing, it's wrong. But in my heart, I understand it. I get it. I do not think it's good for people to break windows and beat other people. I don't think it's good to set fires and to spray paint walls. But I understand. I totally understand. I don't want people to go burning the cities. I don't want the suburbs to be burned down. But I understand the fire in people's hearts. Because when I see somebody being murdered on TV again and again and again, and it's not the man being murdered by another man. The black man is being murdered by an entire system, by an entire way of life. And I want to see that burn down. I don't want to see it literally burn, but I understand the feeling. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah. I want to see the whole system burned down, the corruption, the oppression, the racism, the injustice, the exploitation, all of it needs to burn. We all understand that feeling. That's the feeling of desiring a judgment. We all know that we want that. But here's the thing, if we're really honest, we understand we should be judged along with everybody else. We're as guilty as everybody else is. Oh no, Pastor Chris, I'm not racist. I don't exploit people. I don't oppress people. Do you have an iPhone made in a country that doesn't pay people? Do you have clothes made in countries that don't pay their workers enough to live with? Do you have a car that makes money for a government that makes war with other people, that oppresses the poor, that excludes the foreigner? Are you a part of the system? You know, if you're honest, you are. I'm a part of the oppressor. I'm a part of the racism. I'm a part of the system. I deserve the fire. I deserve the judgment. Are you uncomfortable? I told you, it's uncomfortable. But the gospel is in verse 49. I have come to bring the fire. And oh, I wish it were already kindled. I've come. Jesus has come to bring. And the fire is this. Here's the fire. It's not the fire of the riots, okay? And a lot of people may think, oh, yeah, it's the Holy Spirit. Jesus brings the fire of the Holy Spirit, like in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is represented by fire. And it means passion and great energy to go and preach the good news and bring the ministry of Jesus. That's one image, okay? That's not the image here, okay? Isaiah chapter 66. The day of the Lord is coming like fire. His chariots are like the whirlwind. He's going to judge the earth with fire. Genesis chapter, can't remember, maybe chapter 18. Sodom and Gomorrah were judged by fire. But that fire of judgment did something. Every time there's a fire of God's judgment in the Old Testament, there's always a remnant. Even in Sodom and Gomorrah, God came with fire to judge, but God came with fire to cleanse. Someone escaped Sodom, a remnant. In Isaiah, God brought fire. God took the fire from the altar and put it on Isaiah's mouth. It didn't kill Isaiah, but it purified him. It cleansed him. And there's many places in the Old Testament, many places, even in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Also in Luke chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Jesus says, John the Baptist says to Jesus, there's someone who's going to baptize you all with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then, verse 17, the judge is coming with a fork to winnow the wheat, and the chaff will be burned by the fire. So what's happening here? What's going on, Pastor Chris? What he's saying is the farmer, when he brings in the harvest, he judges with a fork. He lifts up the wheat, and the good wheat will remain, and the chaff, the useless part, will be separated, and that will be burned. When Jesus comes, he's going to separate what's worthy and what's not worthy, and he's going to burn away. He's going to burn away the evil, the oppression. He's going to burn away the racism, the exploitation. He's going to burn away the abuse and the violence. That's what fire does. Let me show you how. I have 5 boys, okay? Our dinner table is not beautiful, okay? Nahomi and I, we have to wipe the table every day. We have to clean the table. We don't clean the table. We have a plastic cover over our table. We don't clean the table with fire. Okay? That plastic is not going to last through the fire. Right? But what do you cleanse with fire? You cleanse something that will last in the fire, with gold or with silver, or you take iron or steel. And you don't, if you take a piece of gold, you don't know what's good and what's bad. You just have raw gold. So in order to take away the bad and to separate the good from the dross, you need what? You need fire. And the gold will endure, will last through the fire. And Jesus is saying, look, when I come, I'm bringing the fire. And the evil, the violence, the abuse, the bitterness and the anger, it's going to be gone. But what remains, there is no more sorrow, no more tears. The only thing that remains is joy, freedom, life, love, peace. That's what remains. That's the only thing that will last. And I've come to bring it. I wish it already started. But, the next part of the gospel, but, verse 50, I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. I want you to look at the word constraint. Constraint. In the Greek, it's sunekomai. It means stress. It means distress. So in a war, when an army comes to a city, and the people inside the city feel that they are coming under the attack of a foreign army, and they fear, they're worried, they're anxious, they know one day that army will break through the wall, come into the city, burn all the buildings, and take all of the treasures, and leave us for dead. That day is coming, and we are under constraint. We are under stress. We are being besieged from the attack. That's Jesus. He says, I feel that stress. Do you see that? Does Jesus understand how it feels to live with stress? Right there. This is one place where we actually can see how Jesus feels. We can see his psychology. He opens his heart and says, I am under great pressure. About what? About his baptism. Baptism? You mean going in the water? You went to the baptism. You were baptized by your cousin John. You came out, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit descended. That worries? No. It's not the baptism. Okay? He's talking about fire. And then he talks about baptism. And then he talks about what's this baptism? I'll show you. Mark chapter 8. You don't have to turn there, just trust me. But in Mark chapter 8, Jesus is walking with his disciples, and two of the foolish disciples at that time said, Jesus, when you become the king, can we be your prime ministers? Master, when you become the president, can we be your vice president? Can we sit on your right and on your left? What does Jesus answer? He says, really? Can you be baptized with my baptism? Can you drink the cup that I have to drink? Can you do that? Sons of thunder, James and John. Do you know what you're asking for? And Jesus says, I have a baptism. I have a cup. And so there's the baptism and the cup. The cup, everybody who knows the Bible understands, the cup is the cup of the wrath of God. The cup of God's judgment for all of the evil and sin in the world. And Jesus says, I am going to drink that cup. So the cup is the baptism. The baptism is the fire. Are you following me? Jesus took the fire into his heart. I want fire. I want the whole oppressive, evil system of racism and exploitation. I want it to burn. But I'm part of the system. I am guilty. And Jesus takes my guilt into his heart. I have the baptism. I received an email from a former student. I'm going to brag. One of my students graduated. He's going to go to Waseda. Keio Daigaku. High level university. My student. And he sent me a text. He says, I have to debate about the death penalty. What does the Bible say about the death penalty? You know, you're the Bible teacher, Habakkun-sensei. I read in Exodus, a life for a life. But in Romans chapter 12, don't take revenge. Vengeance belongs to God. So Habakkun-sensei, the Bible is contradicting. In the Old Testament, the death penalty. In the Old, New Testament, no death penalty. Well, what do we do? What's your answer? I said, look, you have Exodus. Moses is on the mountain. And he says the death penalty is to show you the value of human life. But before you go to Romans chapter 12, you have to go to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is on a mountain, the new Moses. And Jesus says, it's not just murdering people. If you are angry in your heart against your brother or sister, if you are not forgiving your brother or sister, if you have bitterness in your heart, you are guilty of murder. You are guilty of judgment. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, we're all guilty. Because can you honestly say you've never been angry at someone? No. All of humanity deserves judgment. But Jesus, on the cross, took my judgment. And everybody who believes in Jesus' death on the cross understands, I should be there. That's my judgment. That's my baptism. That's my fire. But Jesus is taking the fire for me. Thank you. Thank you. Because you took my death, I can receive your life. Because you have my guilt, I have forgiveness. That is the gospel. Amen? If you take that message of the final judgment into your heart, this is the point. You have the ability to forgive. That's it. The reason why you cannot forgive somebody is because you don't believe in the final judgment. Because if everything will be made right, if everything will go through the fire, you can leave it to God, like Romans chapter 12 says. God, this is yours. The battle is yours, God. The judgment is yours. I can forgive. I don't have to live in this mess. They end up controlling me because I stay angry. But you can live in freedom because Jesus will judge. Jesus knows how to hand out the beatings and the blows. Jesus knows how to keep everybody responsible. Oh, God, that you would please put this doctrine into my heart so that I can forgive people the way I need to forgive. The fire. Let's close with the division. So then Jesus goes into this part. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? Do you think I'm just here for Christmas? The Prince of Peace, to bring people together, all the nations coming together, all the tribes, languages, and tongues coming together. That's all? That's it? No. I tell you, I came to bring division. Why does Jesus divide people? Why? What's this division? Well, it's because Jesus is so self-centered. Yeah, I said it. Jesus is so self-centered. His message. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, it's all about me. The most important question for you to ever answer is, what do you believe about me? That's what Jesus says. Do you notice all of the other great religions were founded by people who said, it's not about me. Here is the way. Here is the truth. Here are the principles you follow. That's what all the other religions say. What does Jesus say? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. This is not the way. I am the way. Jesus' message is very self-centered. Imagine, you go downtown because the restaurants are open, and you have lunch with your friend, okay? You have lunch with your friend, and for 5 minutes, your friend, you're talking with your friend, and then your friend says, that's enough about you. Let's talk about me for the next hour. Let's talk about, it's enough about what you think. Let's talk about what I think and how I am. What kind of a friend is that? Right? Jesus is always talking about himself. Why is that a good thing? Well, okay, so there's two kinds of celebrities. There's two kinds of celebrities. You have the celebrities that everybody admires, then there's the celebrity that everybody laughs at. There's the kind of famous person who has a great life, but he makes small claims. He's a good man, good family, good job, helps people, is a good man with integrity and honesty, but he makes small claims. He doesn't say, it's not about me, it's about, you know, I have a good family, it's about my job is really helping me out, it's not me. He has small claims, but he's solid as a human being. You know that person? You could respect that person. He's admirable. You could admire him. And then there's the other celebrity, the other famous person. What does he do? Great big mouth. He's on Twitter talking about his accomplishments, how great he is. But then he has his family hates him. He's on his fourth marriage. His third divorce is not final yet, you know? He's abusing his workers. He's bankrupting his businesses. But he tweets like he's the greatest person who ever lived. Big claims, terrible life. You don't respect him. You laugh at him. You're an idiot, right? So there's two kinds. Great life, solid human being, you respect and admire him. Small claims. Terrible life, big mouth, you laugh at him. Jesus, famous man. Thousands of people followed him. No one laughed at him. Jesus says, it's all about me. It's all about me. No one laughed. Why did nobody laugh at Jesus? You know who followed Jesus? The poor, the diseased, the prostitutes, the outcasts. Those people loved Jesus. You know what? The poor, the diseased, the sick, the oppressed, the outsiders, they hate fake people. Children. Children, they know who is real and who is fake. Even today, the poor are always tired of politicians who are full of promises but no delivery. Right? Jesus, the people who loved to be with Jesus were the poorest, the prostitutes, the diseased. They loved to be him. They knew he is not fake. He makes big claims, but he has the perfect balance, humility, compassion, genuine humanity. So this is it. This is it. The proof of what Jesus claimed is this church. He died. he rose. And people say, well, you don't know if he rose. You don't know if he's God. You have the church. The church has lasted for 2,000 years. And the church that started as slaves, as poor people, as diseased people. That's the proof. And so here's what you do. Here's what all of us have to do. You look at Jesus' claims, what he teaches about himself, and you have to decide. Either it's true, he is God, he's the Son of God, he died and he rose from the dead. If that's true, that's the most important thing in all of human history. Or this is a lie. You can't be in the middle. Because if you're in the middle, you're not really understanding his claims. He's saying, I'm God. I'm going to judge your life. I'm going to make your life good or bad for all of eternity. If that's true, you cannot just say, oh, okay, that's nice for you. You have to submit to that. You have to give your life to that. If it's false, that's evil. You have to hate that. If Jesus is a liar, you have to hate and you have to reject Jesus, his teachings, his followers, his religion, all of that. You cannot be in the middle. And that is why Jesus is divisive. That is why the teaching and the principle of who Jesus is will divide even the closest families, father, mother, son, and daughter. Because Jesus is either everything or he's nothing. And if he is going to be that, then it could be one family. One family can say, what are you doing? You're crazy. How could you follow this? This is wrong. But the son says, well, this is the truth. I've decided to follow it. And we know. We have records. We have people. There are people who become Christians, and the family will go hold a funeral for them, saying, you're dead to us. Don't come back to this country. There are people in here in Japan who have become Christian, and their family says, don't get baptized. That's just religion. You don't need to join a church. In fact, don't come home until you stop going to that church. That happens here. You know this. You have those stories. So it's divisive. Now, that's our message for today. Sobering. Sobering. But Jesus is saying, please be ready. He loves us, and he wants us to be ready. Ready for the fire, ready for the division. Not to be surprised when it comes. So, I hope you're fed with that, and hopefully you're encouraged by it. So, let's pray. Father, yes, thank you for truth. Thank you for giving us the truth. Even though it's difficult to hear, you still give it to us because you love us. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us to understand, even me, Lord God, the judgment, the final judgment. Help me to be free because of it. Help me to forgive because of it. Help me to love more because of it. And then, Lord, help us, Lord, in the way that the gospel divides. Help us to understand and help us to be sober in the way that we deal with family and friends, Lord God. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, shall we all rise as we sing our closing song together?
of the lane. The standard of the king. God in majesty, let the earth rejoice, oh, let the earth rejoice. He laughed himself in love, and darkness tried to hide, and tremble at his voice, tremble at his voice.
Allowed us to gather here today. But Lord, as we go now, we ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit, that as we are filled, we would have the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, gentleness and faithfulness, and self-control. And for these good things, we will thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, so good to see you all today. God bless you. Have a good week. Amen.